Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
Well, it's always an honor for me. Anytime a pastor asks me to speak, I know that your pastor, I'm getting to know him as he is getting to know me, that anytime I would release someone from not part of the local church, it was an honor because it's something that I said we would trust this person, and I'm grateful for that trust. Another thing is, I didn't say this in the first service, but I have an opportunity to travel in my role from the national church, and when I go to churches, I ask myself this question: would I attend here? And I want you to know without any question or qualm that if I lived here, I would attend here. Well, anyways, I want to just do something that I have done. I have certain traditions over 45 years of vocational ministry. One of those things is that I always have this particular prayer. So would you close your eyes and would you join me as we say, Lord, we pray that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive. I pray this, Father. I ask this, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my mom dropped me on my head when I was a kid, so I like exams and I like assignments. And so your pastor, he invited me to come and speak on this day, he said, hey, we're doing a series, and would you be willing to cover this passage of Scripture? And I said, of course I would. So I love assignments. I just do. And my assignment today is to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 29. So if you have your physical Bible with you, please you turn to that. And if you have your electronic Bible that's in your hand, it counts. I had the privilege with my wife, who is with Jesus now, I had the privilege of pastoring the Sunshine Hills Church in North Delta for just shy of 40 years. Yes, same church for almost 40 years. And it wasn't because I was afraid or comfortable. It was because that was God gave me a charge for the lifetime that I was there. So anyways, it's kind of interesting too, because there are at least three people who were part of the Sunshine Hills Church. One is Linda, who's on the worship team this morning, and then Matt grew up in our church, and then Jeremy was in the first service, and he came up to me and he says, do you recognize me? And I said, well, you know, if it's been 30 years, that you were a lot younger and looked a lot differently. And so, again, we were able to do that. So it's just wonderful. You know, the Bible talks about just cast your bread upon the water. And so I'm grateful. So thank you for taking care of these people that I had the privilege of being able to shepherd. Well, I give things a title. You know, a couple of years ago, it dawned on me that when I was growing up in a time, you know, when TVs were 12 inches in black and white, and, you know, things were not as sophisticated. And now if you've noticed that every episode of every television program has a title. And so my title today is Four Stories, One Message. Four Stories and One Message. Now, just quickly, I'm sure this was covered by your pastor, but Jesus was and is very intentional. There's a plan and there's a purpose for each day, each hour. And so when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, it was intentional that he chose the venue. And the venue was chosen for a bunch of reasons. One is just because people could see him and that people could see him and they could also hear him. That I had the privilege when I was younger to go to Israel, and we visited this place, and it's a natural amphitheater. But more than that, that Jesus was sending a very clear signal that he was on the mountain and he was declaring the ethics and morality of the kingdom of God. So anyone who was Jewish would have understood that, you know, Moses went up to the mountain and he came back with the Ten Commandments. Well, Jesus, he was in the mountain and he was proclaiming the ethics of the kingdom of God. So I have this opportunity of doing courses. I was here yesterday doing a pastoral ministry and just trying to acquaint people with the various things of being a pastoral ministry, what it entails, and just sharpening that tool. Well, one of the things that and we do these courses, and one of them is homiletics. And when we developed this course and I presented it, I thought, oh, I wish I had had this course 35 years ago. It would have saved me and the people who had to listen to me a lot of grief. Well, one of the things is that been convicted, and I am a fan of the one-point sermon, so one message. And what is that one message? And so here is my one point, and we're going to unpack that. That what we're talking about here is that we are saying, what does it look like to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? Now, for those of you who are Indiana Jones fans, I don't endorse all that was in those movies. But on the third one, The Last Crusade, as you recall, that they were seeking the Holy Grail for its miraculous powers. And we know that wasn't true. But anyways, there was this old knight, and he was there, and there was this whole collection of chalices. And he looked at them, and he says, "Choose wisely. Choose wisely." So today, in being a citizen of the kingdom of God, that we have an opportunity to choose. The foundation of my theology is free choice. Without free choice, everything falls apart. That if I'm not free to choose, then I'm just a robot. And if I'm not free to choose, then God really is cruel, because you know that there are people who that they choose, in my theology, to follow Jesus, and there are people who choose to reject him. But we still have the choice. And so what we see here is about being a citizen of the kingdom of God. Every kingdom has a king. Every kingdom has a king. And so I will be asking lots of questions. I did a study last year of the questions that Jesus asked, and I was quite amazed at how often in his teaching he would ask questions. And I was equally and maybe more impressed with the fact that often Jesus would not only ask questions, but he would answer questions with questions. And so what's one of the things that I really have embraced is I believe in living in inquiry. So I'm going to ask you lots of questions. So the question is Jesus your sovereign? I like language, and I like to think my way through different things. And so growing up, and even now, that I will hear people talk about Jesus being their Lord and Savior. Now, I think both of those are true, but I think it's out of order. I think that first comes Savior and then comes Lord. There are lots of people who Jesus is their Savior, but they are in the process of making him Lord of their life. Well, there's these two words, there's salvation, and you will never be more saved than the moment you invited Jesus Christ into your life. Now, then what happens is once we invite Jesus into our heart, we are on a journey, we're born again, we're his children, we become citizens of the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad that we are citizens of a different realm than it, as we see all of the politics that are coming down? And I don't ever remember reading in scripture where Jesus says, "Let storm Rome with placards saying, you know, that Caesar is a crook," or storming the Hadrian and there in Jerusalem where Pontius Pilate was and say, "Pilate's a liar." I see through reading the New Testament and the New Testament churches, I see that they were singularly focused not on politics, not on economics, not on tariffs or not, but they were singularly focused on the fact that they were citizens of a different realm, and they were seeing in themselves as representatives of this kingdom, ambassadors, it says in Corinthians, of the kingdom of God. So I personally don't feel that the Church of Jesus Christ as an entity has fared well in the last 5 to 10 years. I think it's time for us to refocus, and the message is we are called to be his authentic witnesses. And so we're going to unpack that a little bit. So Savior and then Lord. And then when he is Lord, then we can say Lord and Savior. We're saved, salvation, but then the Holy Spirit is involved in sanctification, and we mix those things up. So when we come to Jesus, we can't earn our salvation. It's by faith alone. But what we do all say is we say yes to the Holy Spirit, and it is the role of the Holy Spirit to convict us concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, when we sin, what's good, what's righteous, and judgment, making good and wise choices. So there's four stories here, one message. The first one we find in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And let me read it for you out of the NIV. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to a life, and only few find it. Now we're back to choice. We need to be paying attention to what's going on. Jesus encouraged those who would listen, and he is encouraging us now to choose wisely and choose the narrow gate. Now, gates have purposes. Gates serve two purposes. One is to let in what needs to be let in and to keep out what should not be there. It's a gateway. And it says that we need to understand the fact that this is narrow. Now, I've lived long enough, and I like to read, and I like to study, and I'm also a compulsive confessor. So when I would make a mistake or I would change something, I would say to my congregation, you know, I'm a compulsive confessor. Well, I'm a compulsive confessor here because, you know, that you may have heard, you know, people preach about, you know, there's this eye of the needle, there's a gate in Jerusalem, and it's the eye of the needle, and, you know, that you have to take away all the baggage from the camels or from the donkey. And, you know, anything that we're carting in with us, and we have to go in on our knees. Now, that sounds really good, but it's just not true. There was no eye of the needle when Jesus talked about that it's harder for somebody to go through the needle than for a rich man to come to faith. The reality is when Jesus said eye of a needle, he meant eye of a needle. And it is an impossible thing without the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. Are you following? Now, interestingly enough, that this narrow gate, the narrowness of the gate was a restriction. That you couldn't bring, and my wife, she was German, and she would tell the kids, pick up all of your Habensach. You know, all your junk, you know, the stuff that you carry with us. And we would go on holidays and, you know, and we had a van. And so I would be very meticulous about like a jigsaw puzzle or Tetris, getting everything all arranged in the van. And then the kids would bring all their Habensach, you know, pillows and stuffies and, you know, all kind of paraphernalia, blankets and whatever. And my beautiful, well-packed vehicle looked like a bomb went off. But let me tell you something. If you're going to enter this narrow gate, you will not be able to bring your Habensach. That there's we have to begin to rid ourselves of all of the things that weigh us down, so that we can pass through this narrow gate. We have to remove and leave the extras behind. The gateway also leads to a narrow pathway. Now, I live in the Lower Mainland, and usually driving, and I have a daughter and son-in-law and two grandkids that live in Calgary. And so, I've made this trip by car, you know, countless times and whatever. And so normally it's like 10 hours from my house to my daughter's house. Well, everything was going swimmingly. Until I started losing track of days. I think it was Thursday. Yeah, it was Thursday, and everything was great. I get to Revelstoke, and then my phone, my map, it's my GPS. It says the road is closed. And then what happened was, because the road was closed, and, you know, I have to be honest, I'm a compulsive confessor. I did see earlier time, you know, that there was some confusion about whether the road was closed. And so I just said, oh, I'm going to get there. It'll be all right. It was not. And so what happened was, because I just kept pressing in, I literally had to backtrack 47 kilometers. And I one of the reasons why I kept pressing on, because it said, like, you know, 10 hours extra. So instead of it being a 10-hour drive, it ended up being like a 16 or 17-hour trip and a stayover in Cranbrook. And so we had to go back, and then I had to take two ferries, and I had to wait for the ferries because I missed them both by 10 minutes. And you know, and there was a certain sense of excitement and, you know, like adventure. Okay, there's nothing I can do. I want to get to Calgary, blah, 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 blah. But what happens is that we have to recognize the fact that we need to be paying attention to the signs, and we need to embrace the fact that we are on a narrow pathway. Now, in this, because we weren't on the main highway, you know, the number one, whatever. So I'm driving, and it was very windy and twisty. And there were more than one place where I had to slow down, and I had to have faith that actually two cars could actually fit on this bridge at the same time. And there was nobody else coming, and so I went right down the middle because it was really narrow. And there are going to be times when we need to slow down. Now, contrary to that is the highway that leads to hell. Now, I'm an aging baby boomer. And there was this song in the 70s, and it was called Highway to Hell. Now, if you're an aging baby boomer, you know, you can remember that. And they sang it with great gusto, not even knowing what they were singing. Like, they were on their way to destruction. But, you know, and you've heard people, and I love talking to people who are investigating faith. And you know, then we start getting to the thing about heaven, and, you know, that's where God wants you to be, and then there's this other place. And I've heard more than one person say, well, if I go to hell, there'll be lots of my friends, and there'll be a big party. Said, I don't think so. But this highway to hell, this broad way, it's easy. Does it require a lot of thought? You know, like, it's one thing when you're driving all of these windy, twisty roads that I was on Thursday and Friday, but it doesn't take the same concentration. But you know, so it takes more concentration. It's narrow, and it's, you have to really be on that thing. And when you're on the freeway, you know, you don't have to really be paying much attention, right? On the highway, not the pathway, but the highway, that there are, we can go fast. And you can go fast, and you can break the speed limit, which, if you say you have never speeded, I'd like to either shake your hand or call you a liar. But there's speed limits, and those speed limits exist for your protection and the protection of others. But you're on this highway to heaven, highway to the other place, sorry, and you're driving along, and you're just not paying attention. But on the narrow way, we have to have a focus. On the broad way, there's room to maneuver. And have you ever met people that they can just slime their way and manipulate their way through almost anything? So lots of room, but there's no room for that on a narrow way. Now, I want to just talk a little bit about hell, that just for the record, that God doesn't send people to hell. And the Bible is very clear about that, that they says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. It was never meant for people to get there. And to quote my dad, I love my dad, I quote him all the time. He just was a king of the one-liners. And he said, anyone who goes to hell goes there fighting their way through the blood of Jesus and the resurrection. They didn't choose wisely. We are free to choose, but we're not free to choose the consequences. And again, I had a conversation yesterday with somebody, and I was just talking that the foundation of my theology is free choice. If there's not free choice, then God really is cruel. And then, you know, like, he, you know, chooses people who are elect, and I don't believe that for a moment. Yeah, I know the scriptures, you know, whom, you know, there's the elect, and the reality is I believe the Bible's clear that everyone can make it to heaven, and everyone is elect, everyone is chosen. We choose whether we follow that or not. Are you following me? So, when I was working through this, and this is a great illustration, I wish I had thought about it. I didn't. I'm just regurgitating it, rehearsing it. So in my where I live, like the church building is on 120th, and just down the hill there is a big Save-On, and it's owned by Jim Pattison. And so what if that Jim Pattison in the flesh, he was sitting there at the store entrance, and he had a whole stack of checks, and he signed it, and he said, you know, I'm signing this, and if you sign it, if it's a double signed check, you can go through the store and you can have all of the riches that are there because I've paid for it. But the caveat is that you have to sign it. You have to sign it before you get through the door. Because once you get through the door, all the deal is off. So people go, and there's Jim Pattison. And so he says, yeah, okay, so my name is Tom. And so Tom Gardner, and it's double signed. I get to the door, and I have entrance because that the owner, he has paid for where I'm going. And all I had to do is sign. I had to make the choice. But what happens is once you get to the door and you enter the store, everything changes. And if you have no way to go back. Well, this guy was out there and he was giving his checks away. Let me just go out and get signed. It says, too late, you made your choice. So the reality is that we have to make a choice and we choose the narrow way. Now this gateway that is narrow, and it's the gateway to life. It is not just narrow, but the scripture says it's very narrow. I don't like detours like Thursday and then bled into Friday. But what happens is that God has a plan, and it says it's straight. It's not crooked. And those who find it, find life. The broad way, many find it. The narrow way, few do. And so again, one of my favorite words is intentionality. God is a very intentional God. Everything that he does has intention and purpose. And as citizens of his kingdom, he also wants us to know that he is intentionally working in our lives, and he is intentional about getting us from where we are to where we're going to be. Isn't that good news? Now, the next side of all of this is that asking the question is those who search will find it. I'm glad that God is not up in heaven playing spiritual peekaboo. Like, here I am, now I'm gone. Here I am, now I'm gone. But it says that those who seek him will find him. Isn't that great? God is not a God who's hidden and hiding from us, but he has revealed himself. To quote my mentor, Jerry Cook, he says, the God out there has became the God amongst us. He dwelt amongst us. And Jerry's main one-point sermon, everything fitted in this, he was a believer in incarnational Christianity. Every sermon, I heard him preach lots. And at the end of the day, it all came down to the God out there becomes the God who lives amongst us and revealed himself, the incarnation, God in the flesh. So what are you looking for? Are you paying no attention? Did you get on the wrong highway that's going the wrong way? Or have you been looking for what Jesus came to do and presenting for us this narrow gate and a straight path that leads to life? That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. The next story is the story of the tree and its fruit. And so let's read here in verse 15. Watch out. Now, there's a warning there, like speed bumps ahead. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So it's pretty straightforward. When you go into an apple orchard, you will not find oranges. And again, there's a law in hermeneutics. It's called the first use. And so as we read in Genesis, in the creation account, and it says, and God created, and he says, and every tree and every animal beget in their own kind. So apple trees produced apple trees, cows produced cows. It's just a law of the universe. And so what we see here is that we have another choice. We have another choice. The choice is, what kind of a tree do you want to be? What kind of a tree do I want to be? Do I want to just be haphazard and unfruitful and whatever? Or do I want to be a person who makes the choice to allow the Holy Spirit to craft me into a tree that is not only good, but it bears much fruit? Now, you know, I can never preach the same sermon twice, though, so this is pretty much the same as the first time, but there's a little bit of extra, right? So my dad was just a really wonderful, and I lived in a parsonage, 850 square foot parsonage on that the house was over 100 years old, and we had a grape, like, vine on the property, and so, and it was, you know, whatever. So my dad in the spring, he said, now, Tommy, he said, I'm going to show you something. We're going to prune this and it's going to produce more fruit. And I'm thinking, okay, Dad. So I go out there and all of a sudden, like, my dad's just whacking away at all this brush and whatever. And when he's done, it's like this stick. And I think, oh my goodness, he's killed it. And I said, Daddy, you've killed a tree. And he said, don't worry, son. He says, we'll watch. And so that spring, there was new shoots. And by the came time for harvest, there was more grapes and less fluff. Why? Because every tree that bears fruit, God is in the purpose of making you the most fruitful vine or tree you can be. Good trees produce good fruit. So my question then is, are your actions as the fruit of your life, is it in keeping with walking the narrow pathway? And do you have a choice? And part of that choice is not to try to be religious. I don't like religion. I like relationship. But what happens is we have to choose, Lord, I want to be a tree that's going to bear fruit, and that the fruit is there and that it remains, and that it is an indication of the fact that I am following you on this straight and narrow way. The third story is the whole idea about true disciples. And let's read it, verse 21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Now, I don't know about you, but that's very sobering. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord. And, you know, it's interesting. I like to watch football, and it came up not too long ago, and all of these, you know, these athletes, and there was enumerating, oh, yeah, this person's Christian, and this person's Christian, this quarterback's Christian, and whatever. And I'm thinking, but the fruit doesn't bear, that it isn't what the fruit is being. These people are not followers of Jesus. They may give lip service. And what really touched me is this is more than you want to know, but I grew up in Ohio, and I'm an Ohio State fan, and one of the things that just so amazed me was that there was a revival in Ohio State University, and it was led by the Ohio State football team. And these guys, they were just standing up and said, whether we win or whether we lose, it's all about Jesus. And they were baptizing people in the fountains. And there was just these guys. And they didn't just talk the talk. They walked the walk. When they had the champion for the nation. And there was two teams. And there was also a revival going on in Notre Dame. And at that team, there was like 70 of these teams, like the there was the Notre Dame, and then there was my Ohio State Buckeyes, and they were on their knees, and they weren't just saying, "Our Father, our name, our name, hallelujah," but they are just seeking God. Lord, give us strength. Let us play our best, but keep us safe, and let us be examples of who you are. And after the game, they pushed the microphone in their faces, and they said, "First, I have to give like honor and glory to my Savior, Jesus Christ." And the loser, that the quarterback from the losing team, he says, "Before we talk about the loss, I want you to know I'm a follower of Jesus." That's good fruit. And so everybody says, "Lord, Lord," but it says they will be known by their fruit. And it says, "But I never knew you." Now let's go back to hermeneutics. First use. We see in the book of Genesis where it says that Adam knew his wife, which is talking about marital relationships. And out of that, of course, comes fruit. It comes children. And so when Jesus says, yes, you've done all of these things, and even if a person is not really walking on the straight and narrow, but when they invoke the name of Jesus, it's Jesus' name that's on the line, and he will honor his name. He will honor his name. And just because we do miracles, whatever, is he's going to honor his name. And he, you know, I remember that somewhere in the scriptures, that God actually used a donkey to reprimand Balaam. So the reality is, do we know him? Now, you know, that I know of, you know, Pierre Trudeau, I'm not talking about politics or whatever. You know, I know of him. I can recognize him. Like if I saw him walking in today, I'd say, "Oh, that's Pierre Trudeau. That's Justin Trudeau." Sorry, got my Trudeaus mixed up there. I'm old. Give me a break. All right. Now, the point is that I know of him, but he certainly doesn't know me. And so the question is, if we're going to be on the straight and narrow, we have to also be looking at the fruit of our life, but we also need to make sure that we are known. God knows who we are, but I'm talking about it has to do with this intimate, personal, fruitful relationship. And Jesus said, "Depart, I don't know you." Now that's sobering to me. Only those whom Jesus knows, and that's our choice. This is a loving relationship and not a casual appointment. And again, another one of my old geezer, you know, baby boomer things, you know, that there was a song, you know, Doobie Brothers, "Jesus is just all right. Oh, yeah, Jesus, he's my brother." And I'm thinking, oh, yeah. Well, you may know him, but does he know you? Anyways, moving on. Little trip down memory lane there. The last one is this. Then there's the wise and foolish builders. Therefore, verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them to practice," don't be a hearer of the word, be a doer, "is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock." Where's your foundation? Will your foundation, will it sustain the winds and the waves and the floods and all of those things? So growing up, just a little history, but this is all about my foundation. So I grew up in church. My parents were pastors. My grandparents were pastors. You know, so I'm a third generation pastor. But anyways, I had a call of God in my life when I was 7. I can take you within meters of where I was in a camp, in Camp Bethany. When I was 7 years old, God spoke to this little boy, not in an audible voice, but it was so clear it could have been. And he said, "I'm calling you to be a pastor." And that set the direction of my life. And it also made me quite weird. Can you imagine a little boy with such a clear picture of where I was supposed to go? Well, I still guess I'm a little weird sometimes, but that's okay. Just the bottom line here is, then I said, okay, if I'm going to go, I'm going to give my life to this, was I just born into church? Or was I born into this Christian thing? Or do I really own it for myself? And so you have to own your faith. So I went to UBC and I majored in religious studies. We studied, you know, Eastern religious traditions, Judaic studies in third year, and then Christian studies from a critical historical position. And I went into that saying this, and now hear me out. I said, if I can lose my faith through this process, I never owned it, and I want to lose it if it's not real. And so I can tell you, you know, philosophy classes and sociology classes and all of these things, and oh, there are many roads, you know, blah, 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 blah. But I want you to know something, that sometimes, and I'm a believer in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and I believe that God gives, that the gift of praying in tongues is available to everyone. And there were just times when I just, my head would be spinning. I'd come out of class and I just, from one class to the other, I was just praying in the Spirit, just praying in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. And I came out of that exercise. My house looked very, very similar, but I had to tear down whole sections because it wasn't sustainable. But the one thing that did sustain, I was able to go back to my foundations, and I knew that I knew that I knew that my foundations would hold. Now, I talk about Jerry Cook, and he wrote this wonderful book, Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness, and, you know, he just took a shine to me, and once I said, Jerry, why are you taking time with me? Come into town, he'd call, we'd go for lunch or coffee or whatever, and he said, why are you investing in me? And he says, well, I just look for people that I just keep running into, and you just keep running, I kept running into you, and so he built into my life. And the one thing that Jerry did about this foundation, he said this, he said to us, he said, you have to know what you believe to be true about God, because one day you're going to need it. And he went on to say that you have to know, and he says, God can't be your rescuer and your persecutor, your savior and your tormentor. He can only be, he's one or the other, but he can't be both. And so he said, you have to know that God is predictably good. And so 4 years ago, I don't go into great detail, but what the most ground-shaking, tormental rain, flood, earthquakes in my personal life. And it wasn't easy, but I can tell you this, that my foundation held. And I can tell you this because I had settled this when I didn't need it. So when I did need it, it was there. I can tell you this, that I did not waste one moment of being angry with God. I had lots of questions. I said, God, I just don't understand. What are you doing? And he just said, yes, keep trusting. My foundation's held. So the question here is, in this four stories, one message, what does it look like to really live as a citizen of the kingdom of God? The question is, are you going to build on the sand? And so you can read about this. The floods came, the winds blew, and the house that was built on the sand, it says, and great was the loss. Great was the loss. Again, coming back to my theology of free will, we have the ability to choose. We either choose life or we choose death. But once we make the choice, we don't have the choice of the consequences. Choose life. Choose life. Straight and narrow. Being a fruitful tree that bears much fruit. Knowing Jesus intimately and personally. And finally, making sure that we are secure in our foundations. Now, I want to close with this. Now, I read my Bible lots. I answered this challenge when I was 15 to read my Bible through, which I've done since then. And every once in a while, there's just a passage of scripture that troubles you, and sometimes you just bump over it. And I have lots of time now more time, I should say, to be able to dig out some of these things. But this one really struck me, not as a problematic passage, but this one really, I slowed down and I really said, what does this mean? And it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes and the people of the law. Wow. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and whatever, they had knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, love edifies. So, but what happened was there was a discernible difference in how Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. It wasn't rules and regulations and, you know, do this and do that. And you can only walk this far on a Sabbath and you can only do this. And Jesus, he talked about this all the time, that these people were play actors. They were hypocrites. And in the Greek, it's hypocrites. And it comes from the theater where they had these masks up and you couldn't see the real person. And what happens, like, just for the record, a hypocrite is not a person who is perfect. A hypocrite is a person who pretends to be something they're not. That's the whole idea. It's like revealing the true self. But what happens is, it says Jesus, they were amazed, and it was bringing life. And so as a citizen of the kingdom, are we representing the king well? Are we on the straight and narrow? Or are we paying attention to our relationship with Jesus Christ? And are we intimate with him so there's fruit? And are we really paying attention? Are we followers? Are we just saying, Lord, Lord, when in reality we're not? They were amazed at his insights and his spiritual authority. So now as we kind of round the corner, so one of the questions is that, so what? What do we need to know? Now what? What do we need to do? So the following questions, and I think it's important that you don't answer these questions just once, but I don't know about you, but I am constantly taking spiritual inventory. Am I really following you, Jesus? Am I really being your ambassador? Am I really reflecting you? There's this one sidewalk prophet that I really like. He says, I want to live like that. I want them to see everything I do, it's you. And I have that on my playlist. I want to live like that. That's a lot better than Highway to Hell, by the way. I want to live like that. So the question is this. What path are you currently on? Are you on the straight and narrow? Have you deviated? Are you on some of the side rows? Have you stayed stable? Are you going back the 47 kilometers back to take another pathway? Next question. Do you need to make any changes in yourself that would put yourself back on the narrow way? And finally, what change would you need in your life to be counted amongst the wise?
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting our church in the main menu, then our leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know his hope, know his purpose, and know his power together. As family, we go.
What else compares? It's like nothing I've ever known.